verse 11. It says, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And with that, as Christians, we deal with two lives. We deal with eternal life, but we also deal with this life. I believe they overlap. If you're a Christian, I believe eternal life has already begun for you, even though this life has not ceased. But there will come a day when time will hold its breath and it will stop. It may be for all of us at the same time, should Jesus come today. More likely it will be for each of us at different times. But whenever, God will then hold us accountable for how we have used the seasons and the times of this life. He will address us personally on how we did or did not fulfill our destiny and service to Him. The simple truth is that we are progressing in a linear climax in our lives. That day when our time will be scrutinized for any eternal merit. God will bring light on how we spent our seconds, our minutes, our hours, our days. And He alone will determine their eternal value. But thankfully, God knows what He's doing. His delays always have a purpose. His open doors always have a destiny. Therefore, we need to check with the Lord first, not simply after questions arise. When a door is closed, we should watch with eagerness to see what new doors He might be opening for us. And when God opens doors, He's given us a new seasonal opportunity for growth and service. Timing is so crucial in this life. And if we miss it, so we miss the blessings that go with it. Because to every time, there is a season under heaven. To everything, there is a purpose. In Acts chapter 2, the church began. Chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 were added. Chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 were added. Chapter 7, verse 59, the church was persecuted. AD 50 to 300, the church spread through persecution. AD 33, Constantine nationalized Christianity. AD 1500, the Reformation was underway. And in the years 1500 to 2000, the Restoration ensued. In nature, the leaves fall and the limbs are pruned in autumn. The leaves are bare and the grass stops growing in winter. The spring sees the leaves sprout and the flowers bloom. In the summer, we see the fruit ripen and the harvest begin. Because to every time, there is a season. And you and I cannot pray away the seasons. They continue to occur. Neither can we run ahead of God's seasons. The Bible is full of people who tried to hurry up God, but God marched to His own time. Therefore, we are told that patience is the clarion call. Every one of us here this morning is at some season or cycle of their lives. If you're a teenager, that's the season you're in. If you just turned 89, that's the season you're in. If 89 is in your rearview mirror, that's the season you are in. It really doesn't matter because we're all in a season of our lives. And with each season, whether it's 5 years old or 95 years old, there is a purpose and a task. Maybe only you and God know what season of life you're in. Maybe only God knows what season of life we are in. But whatever the cycle, whatever the season we are in, we're to use it and serve to the best of our ability. Because we are told to redeem the time. But what is time? It's more than the dial on a clock, the strike of the chimes, or the running of sand through an hourglass. It's more than summer or winter, months or years, decades, or centuries. No, those are simply measurements of time. But they don't capture time. Dale graciously read for us this morning a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that I will be using as my primary text. You might or might not have known by memory exactly where those words were found, but when he read them, they were ringing in your minds, in the memory of your minds. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. In the third year of his presidency, President Kennedy, on Veterans Day, visited Arlington Cemetery. It was the third time in his presidency that he had visited because he had done it every year. But on that third year, when he visited on Veterans Day at Arlington Cemetery, he made the statement, "This is so beautiful, I could spend forever here." 2 weeks later, John Kennedy returned to Arlington Cemetery in a flag-draped coffin, his body to spend the rest of this earth's time there. In the 1970s, a singing group by the name of the Byrds had a song that came from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, "Turn, Turn, Turn." To every time there is a season. What is so endearing and fascinating about these words in Ecclesiastes 3? It's a beautiful poem that casts a spell over nearly all of its readers. We know the life of Solomon. We know that the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is life under the sun. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song without him. That's life under the sun, as Solomon would have said it. Life without him, life under the sun, as opposed to life above the sun, is vanity of vanities. Futile. But during some portions of Solomon's life, he not only had a problem with his life, he had a problem with his God. But it appears that maybe toward the latter years of his life, he began to get it right, because he closes this little book with the famous passage. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. If the deists are right, if the atheists are right, then there is no hope. Harold Kushner in the 70s also wrote a book trying to explain how pain and suffering could exist in the presence of a loving God. His conclusion was this: we have a God who is loving, but he is not all powerful. I think Harold Kushner was probably trying to do God a favor so that God wouldn't get blamed for pain and suffering, but Harold Kushner, who was a Jewish rabbi, was absolutely wrong. We do have a God that is all-loving, but he is also all-powerful. I have friends that are all-loving, but not all-powerful. I don't need that in my God. I've got you. But we have a God who is both all-loving and all-powerful. And I think Solomon finally came to understand that. In this little poem, found in the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we have 14 couplets and 28 statements, 14 positive, 14 negative. We can break down these verses into 3 categories. Solomon talks about the influence of time on our bodies. He talks about the influence of time on our spirituality, and he also talks about the influence of time on our emotions. And that God is involved with all 3 aspects, our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. In the 3rd chapter, the word time is found 29 times. And it all takes place, this passage, in the context of time. Today we have many things to track, many things to consider. But Solomon, apparently, this being probably the last of the 3 books he wrote, came to the realization of how quickly it passes. Therefore, how important its allocation is. And so he gives us these words about the appropriateness of time. I'm going to spend the next few minutes going down, maybe not every single couplet, but several of the couplets found in these verses in Ecclesiastes 3. A time to be born and a time to die. Nature always seems to do things at the appropriate time. And I think there's a lesson for us to be learned about the rhythm of God's creation. I believe God has placed his entire creation in a wonderful rhythm. Seed time and harvest. Summer and winter. And I believe as part of his creation, he has put you and I, or wants you and I to be in a wonderful rhythm. Some people wince at the idea of being in a rhythm because it sounds close to being in a rut. You know what? I like ruts. They're very comforting. They take a lot of the menial things away from what should be the more important things. Why do we enjoy getting home after a trip when we've spent months excited about going? Because it's nice to get back in your rut. At least I hope it is. I pray it is. A time to be born, a time to die. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for once for a man to die and then the judgment. But today our hospital beds have both bright and lively nurseries and rather grim and cold ICU and morgues. While one group is mourning the loss of a life, another group is exhibiting the joy of a new life. Maybe you found yourselves almost doing both simultaneously. Maybe you lost a loved one and gained a loved one in very close proximity. While we smile at birth, others cry at death. It's always been that way. Life can be frustrating. I remember hearing about a preacher who, he was a preacher for some 40 years, and you don't have to be a preacher to feel frustration trying to help people that don't want help or you can't help. This man got very frustrated. So after 40 years of preaching, he decided to become a mortician. They later asked him, "Why did you become a mortician?" He said, "I spent 40 years trying to straighten people out. Now when I straighten them out, they stay straight." He found some satisfaction in finally having the last say. There's a time to plant, a time to harvest. God has set boundaries for the rhythm of His creation. He set boundaries for the rhythm of our lives. And God's timing is always perfect. It's the season of life. It's the moving from an appointed task to appointed task. It's the rhythm of the universe. It's that comfort that I think God wants us to get out of this wonderful cadence of life. Planning out of season doesn't work. I'm not a gardener, but I usually set out tomato plants, and I did this year. But I waited probably 3 weeks later than normal because it was cold. And to put my tomato plants out in February would have been foolish. And to wait and put them out in November would be foolish. Why? Because there's a time and a season for everything. Solomon says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Now that sounds rather difficult. I think the concept of time to kill can be taken two ways, and maybe it was meant both ways. We often look at that and say, well, when is it appropriate for a child of God to kill somebody? Well, we can get into war and self-defense. We'll get to that a little bit later, but notice in this text, it doesn't say kill a man. It just says a time to kill. It could carry the thought of there's a time to kill so that we can eat. It's appropriate. In Genesis chapter 1, he gave us the earth and he said, subdue it. Not abuse it, but subdue it. There are judicial times, I believe. Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheddeth man's blood, so shall his blood be shed. I think that at least gives us the right for capital punishment. But never should the taking of a life be out of malice. Self-defense, maybe. Or yes, but not out of malice. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. I think this could also have a dualistic meaning. Obviously, it could apply to our bodies, and all of us are beginning to feel that a little bit more. Yeah, even if you're a teenager, you're starting to feel it. You may peak at 20, but you'll live more in your non-peak years than your peak. Aging. Joint replacements. We know we're getting older when the type gets smaller, the steps get higher, the voices get softer, the muscles get weaker, and our medicine chests get bigger. Amen. I'm reminded of a little boy who asked his grandma, "Grandma, how old are you?" She probably apparently didn't trust his discernment and afraid he'd just go blab. So she gave the classic line, "I'm 39 and holding." Little boy thought for a while and he said, "Grandma, how old would you be if you let go?" Solomon's saying, our bodies have seasons. But irregardless of what season we find our bodies in, there is a purpose under heaven for that season. If you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and I got to go to 90 to catch all of you, there's a purpose. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. I think it can also apply to the towns, countries, and nations. There's a time for them to be built up, and there's always been a time for them to break down. And we may be on the downward slope. I hope it lasts long enough for all of us, but there's no reason to think that this country will endure forever. But we do know that God is involved in each process. He is not outside any of our experiences. He is the Lord, both loving and powerful, of all the days of our lives. When I wrote that in my notes, it occurred to me, I think there's a soap opera in All the Days of Our Lives. Didn't come from Ecclesiastes 3. I don't even know if it's still on. And don't tell me, because I don't want to know if you watch it. When we get to verses 4 and 5, I think he changes somewhat from the physical to maybe the emotional. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And wise is the person that does both, and wiser is the person that knows when one is appropriate and the other is appropriate. You know me well enough to know that I enjoy laughing. And I've pondered, why is that? My best answer is, it's my way of maintaining a sliver of sanity. Because this would be a really depressing moment many times were it not for laughter. But there's an appropriateness and an inappropriateness. So is crying. The Bible calls laughter a medicine for the soul. But you don't take medicine all of the time. You take it when it's needed. But tears are also part of life. Psalms 126:5, the psalmist enforces that. And it's been said with great accuracy, if the tears of the saints were ink, the entire Bible could be written with their tears. And God gives us tears for a purpose. It's a lubricant because we love. If we didn't love, we wouldn't cry. We cry because we love. We cry because we miss people. We cry for the short interlude when we're not going to be with them. There's a time to mourn, a time to dance. I certainly don't consider dance here to be anything lewd or licentious. But there were occasions in the Bible where God's people danced, not probably in quite the way we use the term today. King David danced when the ark was brought back because of joy. I have always envisioned that and still envision that as a mono dance. He was probably just twirling around and jumping and excited. But I find it in the New Testament also. When the prodigal son comes back in Luke chapter 10, one of the things the father does is runs out and greets him in a dance. Not in a sexually lewd way, but in an expression of utter joy. And Kevin talked to us quite a bit or shared with us the concept of joy that we found in the book of Philippians this morning. Now, I don't care if you go in the parking lot and twirl around. That'll be up to you. Just be careful. Well, most of you probably shouldn't. But there's an appropriateness for expressing our joy, and there's an appropriateness for mourning. This mourning may have to do with the loss of loved ones, but I personally think, maybe more importantly, it's what we should do mourning sin in our lives and others. It's not the loss of a loved one that really should sadden us. It's the loss of our godliness that should make us sad. But God is a God of emotions. God laughs. God cries. God gets angry. And aren't we created in His image? Of course. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather. This goes along with the building up, but you can't cast them away unless you've gathered them. But there's a time for the keeping and the time for letting go. I don't think Solomon had this in mind, but every time I read the casting away of stones and gathering, I want to substitute the word knickknacks. There's a time to gather knickknacks and a time to cast them away. But we're not too good at both of those. We're just good at one of those. But our time's going to be over. I remember when we moved my mom up here, and she'd lived in Nixa for a little over 30 years, and she didn't mind moving. She just kept saying, what are we going to do with all this stuff? Well, I knew the answer. we're going to have an auction and give it away, a nickel on the dollar. And she was fine with that. But that's what's going to happen to our stuff. Not wrong together, but it's wrong to cling. That's where we get into trouble. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. The showing of affection. There's an appropriateness in that, but there can be an inappropriateness. Unmarried couples should not show affection in the same way that married couples, and even married couples probably shouldn't show it in public the way they might show it in private. It's an appropriateness issue. I don't know if you've ever been in an assembly of worship where you were sitting behind someone that was, it appeared to you at least, or to me, that they were overdoing this affection a little bit. I find that terribly distracting in the worship service. Not that what they were doing was wrong, but don't make it any harder for you or for others to worship by what you do in the worship service. There's a time to keep. There's a time to cast away in verse 6. A time to get. A time to lose. I think this concept of keeping may have a charitable aspect of it. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and I'm going to paraphrase it, every man should work, and those that can work and don't work, they shouldn't eat. Now, there are times of benevolence when someone can't. That's not what that passage is talking about. But to give to somebody who could but won't is an enabling thing. So maybe it's then better to keep. But there are times to give, to cast away. Always thinking of John chapter 12, verse 3, where Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' head. Probably, most commentators say probably a year's wages, if not more. And it apparently was very, very strong and pungent. I don't know this, but I suspect it's quite probable that the aroma of that perfume or that spikenard in the King James went to the cross with Jesus. The aroma of her love and of her giving. Then we move into things of spiritualness. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You ladies can probably appreciate the phrase, a time to rend or tear up and a time to sow. Many of you as mothers and grandmothers have sown patch after patch after patch on something to keep it going because money was tight. But you eventually get to the time when you're just sowing patches upon patches upon patches and it's time to get rid of it and go to something newer. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to let loved ones go, time to let our children go, time to let our stuff go. I remember it's probably been 20 years ago I gave a sermon and I used the phrase stuff in it. Joanne Gordon loved that one line. Every time I saw Joanne before she died, she'd always say, I still got my stuff. I don't know where it is now. Our prayers are with you, Cheyenne. There's a time to speak, a time to keep silent. Let me put that in my words. There's a time to speak up and a time to shut up. And once again, wise is the man and the woman who knows which. We often don't speak when we should and do speak when we shouldn't. And I probably head the class in that. A time to love and a time to hate. Well, when should a Christian hate? I think the question really is, what should a Christian hate? And I think the obvious answer that would come to your mind and mine is evil and sin. A time of war, a time of peace. Even as we long for a peaceable time in this world, there will be times when it will not be possible. Paul says to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, as much as lieth in you, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. An implication that there may be times it's not possible. But war ought to always be for self-defense. It ought to always be for what is morally good. The difficulty you and I have is at our level, we just don't know what goes on behind the scenes. And sometimes we have to take our leaders' words for it. Sometimes they are true and sometimes they are miscalculated. But in these passages, verses 1 through 8, all of life is unfolding as Solomon saw it. Understanding that God is sovereign and He is faithful. And God has given us each different seasons that we go through in this life. And we need the cadence of His creation and the pacing of His call. I can do things now that I'm in my 60s that I could not have done in my 20s, but there were things in my 20s I could do that I can't do now. It's not a matter of doing and not doing, it's a matter of the changing of the seasons. And so I believe it is with you. But through it all, God remains for us. And God's desire is not always to give us a better time, but rather to make us a better person. And these cycles will follow us all the way to the grave. Therefore, they're so precious. We simply don't have time to choose foolish things. Things that don't have eternal significance. I believe God wants us to relax on occasion and have recreation and enjoy. But life is not empty. Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. Life is not to be empty and random. Rather, it's God appointed, God ordained. Therefore, we are to use our times wisely. I alluded to this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. It tells us to redeem the time. And for a long time, I thought that meant to use our time wisely, be good stewards of our time. And I think it includes that. But as I study that passage a little bit more, I think it's also carrying the idea of taking advantage of every opportunity that comes our way, those open doors. You know, we almost always have time to do what we want to do. While complaining, we don't have time to do the things we only pretend we want to do. Only one life will pass, soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Rabbi Zacharias, in one of his writings, reminds us, time never moves forward without engraving its mark on the heart. Sometimes it's a stab. Sometimes a tender touch. Sometimes it's a vice grip. Sometimes it's a mortal wound. But always it is an imprint. Profound imprints. The birth of a child. The death of a loved one. Moments of exceptional joy and pain. Jesus said He came to give us abundant life. Life sufficient to keep the body, illuminate the mind, and bring peace to the heart. And if we have that life in us now, we have the seasons, I believe, that Solomon is sharing with us. But all of us live in a society of instantaneity. Instant coffee. Instant messages, instant replay, instant polls. But there is no instant life. Life takes its time. You can read your emails, browse the latest headlines, and check your stocks while sitting in the drive-thru window of a bank or at McDonald's ordering breakfast or give instructions on your cell phone. But very few of those things have eternal significance. Because we live in a world that suffers from hurry sickness. We're always in a hurry, but so few people have anywhere to go. In Psalms 90, written by Moses, probably the first of the Psalms written that we have recorded, he talks about the brevity of life. It shoots up and it withers away like the grass on a hot day. 1,000 years are as yesterday. He says it moves so fast. Jesus did not simply promise life after death. He promised it a quality of life. And now I've gone full circle and I'm back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And you have eternal life. Franciscus Finland once wrote, God gives us time to prepare for eternity. And it's only as you and I use each of the seasons that God is giving us or has given us to prepare for eternity that we can even come close to be considered wise people. Because every moment spent on something other than eternity or eternal significance is time that is gone, isn't it? To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I want to close by recalling a dear sister that was here last time I spoke, but she's not here now. She's not on earth now. She would sit right back there in the corner. Every time I saw her, she was a little shorter than she used to be. Her name was Florence Peasley. And I don't say this to be in any way sad. I couldn't be happier for Florence, at least as my assessment of Florence's life. But I found her a fascinating lady because she would almost always be here even when I knew she didn't feel up to it. You saw her week after week. I never sat right in front of Florence, but I sat close enough to know that Florence had many talents and singing wasn't one of them. And those of you back there, you're smiling. With love. About 3 days before Florence died, she was in hospice house. I don't know that Florence Peasley was a particularly deep Bible student. My guess is, if we had asked her to say the books of the Bible, she might have struggled. I don't know that, but I'm guessing that. But Florence, I think, understood some things that many people who think they're smart don't. 3 days before she died, she made this statement. I'm going to sing with Dolores and Ruby Lee. Now they could sing. But yet, in God's standards, I think Florence could too. That lady understood. To every time, there is a season and a purpose. I couldn't get out of the building if she was here without talking to her. I didn't want to, but I couldn't. And I always left built up. She gave me more than I ever gave her. I don't know how much Bible Florence knew, but I do know that Florence Peasley understood every life has its seasons, and use them to the fullest. We're going to close our thoughts. I apologize. I took 7 more minutes than you gave me. Sometimes I used to say, but I'll give them back. That's a lie. They're gone. Thank you for your patience. Without him, what an appropriate song. And Denton didn't know, and I didn't know what each of us were going to do. But Solomon is saying, without him, it's all vanity. Maybe this is your time, your season, to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord. You answer that in your own mind. But we have that opportunity as we stand and are led in this final song.